The Old Testament reading for the 21st Sunday after Trinity is from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And this is a long text. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God sent them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heaven, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the word of our Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the fourth chapter. Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John chapter 4, 46 to 54, the gospel lesson that was just read. The sermon title is Believing the Words of Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the mid-1960s, Time Life Books released a series of illustrated books about world history called The Great Ages of Man. You can still find those books in most public libraries, although by now they're kind of getting worn out. One of the books in that series was titled Age of Faith. describing the period of the Middle Ages. The title Age of Faith is a tribute to the unquestioning loyalty of believers to their religion in those days. Christianity and Judaism in the West, Islam in the Middle East, Zoroastrianism and Islam in Persia, Buddhism, Hinduism, and Islam in India, and polytheism just about everywhere else. In the Middle Ages, there were no atheists or even skeptics in those days. At least no one publicly admitted their lack of faith in the existence of God. Ever since the rise of rationalism in Western and Northern Europe in the 18th century, our world has become more and more irreligious. If I was writing a history book for our times, I would call it the Age of Unbelief. Christianity and Judaism in the West has been reduced to mere ritual and a generic morality for most people, if they even hold to that. In America, if you believe what the Bible says about sexual morality, you are now called a hater by many folk. The Europeans think that people who believe in Jesus or the Bible are just plain stupid. Islam seems to have devolved into a system of political conquest and terror for people who have forgotten or never learned Mohammed's ethical doctrines. In vast expanses of Eastern Europe, Russia, China, and other former communist countries, atheism is still the order of the day, with Christianity making slow and uneven progress. Only in Latin America, Africa, and various parts of Asia and Oceania do we see the sort of unquestioning belief in and loyalty to religion that was once common throughout the world in the Age of Faith. In our gospel this morning, we see the marvel of faith at work in the life of a Jewish nobleman. The Greek term basilikos, there that's used for him, indicates that this man was some sort of royalty or aristocrat. Most probably, he was connected in some way to Herod Antipas, Tetrarch of Galilee, possibly an officer in his court. There is nothing here to indicate that he was a Gentile, because usually the Gospels will let us know that. So we can presume that he was educated in the Hebrew Scriptures, and he knew something about the Messiah who was to come. This Jewish nobleman came to Jesus with the request to heal his son, who was at the point of death. You would think that Jesus would have gone immediately and have compassion on the father and the son. But Jesus knew that something was greater at stake here. At stake was the nobleman's faith in God and in Jesus and in God the Father's work through him. So Jesus said to the nobleman, and it's a challenge to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." Well, what does this mean? Jesus knew the private story of this nobleman, just as he knows the private story of all of you. Jesus knew that the nobleman had not believed in him or in John the Baptist. The nobleman was content with the inherited beliefs in God and had no use for Jesus until his son became deathly ill. The doctors of the day were not able to help, even though the nobleman could pay him well. Jesus was really the last resort for this nobleman. And yet, at the last resort, he did believe. Did this nobleman believe in Jesus or not? After asking Jesus again to come and heal his son, he then believed Jesus' words your Son lives. To dispel any doubt on this point, John states, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. That's in verse 50. And then later, after the nobleman met his slaves who had the good news, John reports, quote, he himself believed, and all of his household, verse 53. Now, this sounds a bit strange in verse 53. He himself believed, and all his household. Was not this man a Jewish believer of some sort? Even if he was a Gentile or a Roman, he would have had his gods that he was required to worship to be considered a proper member of his community. As I said, there are hardly any atheists in Jesus' day. Only certain Epicureans fit that description, and we see nothing in our text to indicate that this man was one of them. So according to John, despite whatever religion he may have had before he met Jesus, he did not have faith. Only his encounter with Jesus in a time of crisis led him to have faith in Jesus' words. And that's the proper definition of faith. Faith is directed to the words of Jesus. Martin Luther explains this apparent paradox in his sermon on the text for this Sunday, and I quote, a Christian and a heathen are to be differentiated, not according to clothing or some other kind of work, but according to heart and faith. That is, a Christian trusts in God, a heathen does not. A heathen also does outward works. Yes, it often happens that the heathen, according to outward appearance of works, are considered holier than Christians. But faith makes a difference. A dog and a donkey can also fast and keep watch. And soldiers suffer even more privation than Carthusian monks. No man, however, believes and trusts in God unless he is a Christian. Whoever does not possess the confidence of this royal official, whoever is not absolutely sure that Christ will be gracious to him and help in every need, that man is a heathen. Moreover, if a Christian does not have such confidence and faith, he does not belong to him whose name he bears. In short, a Christian must persevere in this faith, that whether he lives or dies, God will justify and save him and help him in every need. Such hope we should never let go of, even when God at first causes us to be tested, as Christ does here with the nobleman. End of quote from Luther. According to Martin Luther, this sermon is all about believing the words of Jesus. Luther is entirely correct that there are many people who claim the name Christian, but do not claim the faith that goes with that name. There are entire denominations in the United States who doubt and deny that the words of Christ are true and can even be known. All the liberal Protestant denominations have officially accepted a position of skepticism toward the New Testament. Some of their members don't believe that a word of the New Testament is true, while some of their lay people, thank God, still hang on to the words of Jesus, even though their pastors and church officials deny the same. The real question today, then, is not what others believe, but what do you believe? You. Do you believe the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, 19, that he has given the keys of the kingdom to the church, so that when the pastor absolves you of your sins, whether here on Sunday or in private confession, that your sins are most certainly forgiven in heaven too? Do you believe the words of Jesus in the Gospels, where he says that when you receive the bread and wine, you also receive his body and blood, and you receive it for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you believe the words of Jesus in Mark 16:16, that if you believe and are baptized, you will most certainly be saved? If you believe these words of Jesus, you will most certainly receive what he has promised to you. In conclusion, we are urged by St. Paul in our epistle lesson today, verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.